We are back considering the life of Abraham, so we are in chapter 16 this morning. And I will read the entire chapter to you. And as I've mentioned before, I'll be using, instead of Sarai, Sarah, Abram will be Abraham, as their names will be changed. Genesis chapter 16, congregation, please listen now to the word of the Lord. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abraham said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarah." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring, so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Truly I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi, and it lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hera bore Abraham a son, and Abraham called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Congregation, if you remember in chapter 15, Abraham needed assurance of all that God had promised him. And so God appeared to him in a very dramatic ritual. Abraham cut those animals into a bloody path, and God came down in a vision and walked through that bloody path, swearing an oath to Abraham by his own life that he would give Abraham everything he had promised. Abraham believed those promises. Those promises were the gospel, and the gospel would be that a son would be born who would be the one who would be the blessing to bring them to God. And so it was a prophecy, a promise of Christ, but those promises would come in two stages. First, in a picture or a type, Abraham himself would have a son by a miracle, just like Christ would be born through a miracle, and that son would have descendants, physical seed in a land. That would picture the spiritual descendants, those who are united to Christ, and the land would picture heaven. So Abraham believed these promises, and that brings us to chapter 16, because now a few years have passed, and there were no signs that these promises would be fulfilled. They didn't own any more of the land. Canaanites were everywhere. And so every time Abraham looked around, he would say, "We don't see anything God has promised coming to us. Sarah wasn't pregnant. It was pretty clear by this stage, she was in her mid-70s, that she would not be able to have children. And so it was looking less and less likely that what Abraham told Sarah would happen would actually come true. And so in chapter 16, Sarah finally speaks. She's been passive up till now. We haven't heard anything from her. She has followed Abraham into the land because Abraham told her, God appeared to her. And so she left her family. She left her parents, her relatives, and she went with Abraham to this desert land. And then when God appeared to Abraham, Abraham told her and said they would have children, first a son, but she wasn't seeing anything as time went on. So she is growing more and more frustrated with Abraham and obviously more and more frustrated with God. Now we have to sympathize with Sarah a bit here. Imagine being told something was about to happen, and year after year went by, and there is absolutely no evidence that what God promised would happen. You would begin to doubt your husband, that God actually appeared to him at all, that he wasn't maybe a little bit crazy or lying, or there was something that was wrong about all this. But even worse, you would have to watch as other people in Abraham's household, his servants, they were having children. Because we know that more and more of his servants were bearing children. Those families were growing. And poor Sarah would have to watch as other people kept having babies. And she is the one that was promised one. And yet, nothing, year after year. And so Sarah finally decides to take matters in her own hand. There was a legal option available at the time, and that is to have a surrogate. If Abraham would have a surrogate wife, she would actually be raised to the status of a wife, but the child would actually belong to Sarah legally by adoption. And so that's what she tells Abraham. Now we see Sarah's anger that she doesn't ask Abraham, nor does she offer it as an option. She commands Abraham. She tells him in anger, you need to do this for this promise to come true. Now, we understand Abraham's in a little dilemma here, right? Right, husbands? On the one hand, he has an angry wife who has some reason to be angry. And so he wants to placate an angry wife. On the other hand, he was given a promise. And God said it was through Abraham and it would be through Sarah that they would have one of their children. And so God wanted Abraham to trust him. And yet Abraham is dealing with a very difficult situation. Now there should have been a warning here for Abraham, because the last time Hagar was involved in something was a time that he gave up on trusting God. He went down to Egypt and Sarah almost died from it. She was in great danger. And so here, Hagar is involved again. Maybe that should have rang a bell, that he needed to simply trust the Lord. Now, what happens is he doesn't, because what does it say? Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Now, that phrase should ring a bell to you, because that's almost the exact phrase you've seen one time before, except the names are changed. Where have you seen it? And Adam listened to the voice of Eve. That is not an accident that it's phrased exactly the same way. Now, we have to talk about that for a moment, because there's a modern view called patriarchy that says that the problem with everything in the world is men don't know their roles and women don't know their roles. And if women would only submit to men and men would command and women would listen, then everything would work out. And so the problem here was simply the fact that Sarah commanded Abraham. And so you get the gender roles reversed and everything would have been fine. Well, the problem, move over to chapter 22, verse 12. Because in chapter 22, verse 12, Sarah commands Abraham to do something else. And what does God say in verse 12? God says to Abraham, listen to your wife. So if patriarchy is always the way that women are to simply submit and listen to men, whatever they say. Someone didn't tell the Lord here. Someone forgot to mention this to God. Because when Sarah says something that's right, that is good, that Abraham wasn't doing, now God tells Abraham, listen to your wife. So the problem is not gender roles here. The problem is what Sarah was saying. Sarah was tempting Abraham to give up on God and to take matters into his own hands. And that's the same thing Eve tempted Adam with. Now, how do we understand Abraham giving in here? What is his motivation? Well, it could be simply he wants to placate his wife to resolve a conflict, or it could be he himself is doubting God, that he doesn't think God is going to come through and give him a son through Sarah. But it really doesn't matter the motivation, because all of us are like sheep when we stray. Abraham strays. He has weak faith here. And so whatever the reason, it shows us that as believers, at times, we lose faith. We lose trust in God. We take matters into our own hands, whether large ways or small ways. And that shows us that the promises came to Abraham by grace and not by works. Abraham was not earning anything here. There is nothing to be proud of with Abraham. But we know God is going to fulfill his promise in spite of Abraham's sin, because we know what's coming, don't we? We know Isaac is down the road. We've read the story. Now, children, you also know what Abraham should have said here. He should have said, honey, I know you're frustrated, and I know you want to do this and why, but we shouldn't do this. We need to trust the Lord. The Lord made a promise. And he also should have said, look how the Lord has come through all these years. Here we live in a foreign land, and nobody has hurt us. Here we live in a desert, but we've had food, we've had water, we've had shelter. God has provided for us all this way. Why would he stop now? He's proven himself. Let's trust in him and wait longer. But that's not what Abraham did. Now, the last time Abraham gave up on God, we look back at chapter 12 in Egypt, he made a big mess of things, and everything went wrong. And that's exactly what happens here. The consequences are bad. So Hagar conceives immediately, or soon, obviously. And what does she do? She begins to despise Sarah. She begins to mock her for not being able to have children, and yet Hagar is able to have children. You see, in Old Testament culture, childbearing was everything. If you couldn't bear children, you were considered cursed. And so here is this Egyptian mocking this Jewish woman and making her life miserable in what she was saying. Now, what we learn from this is that Hagar is a cruel and she's an evil woman. And that's the only motivation to mock somebody who's already suffering. And so notice Sarah's response. She becomes even angrier. Everything is falling apart here. She blames Abraham for the whole situation. She says, may the Lord judge between me and you, and may the wrong done to me be upon you. This is your fault, Abraham. You're the one that told me about these promises, and nothing you've said has really come true. Now, if Abraham thought giving in would bring peace, isn't that often what we think? We have an angry family member, and if we compromise and placate them, we think that everything will be fine, and what happens? It really makes matters worse. There's more conflict than before. And so things keep getting worse here for Abraham. Notice no one is repenting. Everybody is acting badly. And yet nobody is apologizing. Nobody's repenting to God or one another. Sarah responds to Hagar's cruelty with what? More cruelty. An eye for an eye. She's cruel right back. In verse 6, Abraham placates Sarah further by saying, you do what you want to do to our, he doesn't even say her name. You do what you want to do to our maidservant. Even though she by now would be showing, that's how they would know. And yet Abraham says, whatever you want to do. He's giving up. Everybody is acting cruelly. No one's acting like God, who is gracious and merciful here. Now, this first section ends in a bit of irony, because if you've read the rest of the Old Testament, you know what's coming. The irony is you have two Jews persecuting an Egyptian. You get the irony, right? That's exactly the opposite of what's going to happen. The Egyptians would be persecuting the Jews. And what that tells us is that the problem with people is never really politics. It's the human heart. Sometimes we think if we get the right people in charge, then the world will be great. And so we switch politics, and then we still have problems the way people treat people. So here it's the Jews persecuting the Egyptians. Later it'll be the Egyptians persecuting the Jews. The problem is the sin in us. Now that brings us to the second story, and that is the story of Hagar. Hagar flees after she's mistreated. She's on her way. Remember, she's with child. She'd be showing. She's walking through a desert on her own down to Egypt. Shur is on the border right before Egypt. Now, she would be going back to her gods also. She's not a believer. She's heard the promises of the gospel from Abraham, from Sarah. She's heard about them. She doesn't believe them. She's on her way back to worship the gods with her families that she was raised with. She doesn't care about God. Notice she doesn't pray, even though she's alone in the desert. She is dead in sin. And here's the glory. God is seeking her. God seeks her out to bring her to himself. The angel of the Lord appears. That phrase, angel of the Lord, is what we call a theophany. And that means in the Old Testament, the second person of the Trinity would appear in the form of a man at times, only temporarily. And then he would finally, in the incarnation, take on the true, he would be a man, but now he's just appearing. So you have the Son of God appearing in the form of a man out in the desert to Hagar. Now, God could have simply spoken to her in a voice, but a theophany would show us that God is near. God wants to show us that he's near to us. So let's look at this encounter. He identifies her by name, which shows her that he knows her. He knows all about her. He knows her history. He knows her sin. He knows her idolatry. He knows what she's going back to do. And she, because of that, he asks her a question. Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going? He does not ask this because he's ignorant, by the way. He is God. He asks this to stir up thought. That's why Jesus would often ask questions. This is a gentle rebuke to make her think. Why are you leaving the promised land? Why are you leaving the place where you know I reside? Why are you leaving the people I have chosen to be mine? And why are you going back to worship false gods? Why are you doing that, Hagar? Now, Hagar answers honestly. It may be she doesn't know yet who this man is. It may take a while for the truth to hit her. So she answers him, I'm being mistreated. Sure, she knows something about him is unusual and supernatural, but it will take a moment to realize God himself is appearing. So the angel responds, return back, submit to Sarah. And that's another way of saying, go back to my promised land, walk with me, even though it's going to be difficult. But go where I exist, go where I reside, I mean, and believe the promises you've heard of the gospel. Now, there's a principle here. The principle is it's always better to suffer conflict with God's people than to separate from God's people. Often you hear people say, well, I used to go to church, but I had conflict, so I don't go to church anymore. It's always better to be with God's people in conflict than not to be with them at all. And that's what God tells Hagar here. Go back, even though it's going to be difficult, at least for a while, and be with God's people. Be in my land. and walk with me. So then the Lord makes promises to Hagar, and these promises again should ring a bell because they sound very familiar. You will bear children, you will have descendants too numerous to count, and your first child will be a son. Doesn't that sound familiar? That's what God told Abraham. The difference is that these would not be children in the covenant. This would not be part of the covenant of grace. They would be outside the covenant. They would not be the covenant family by which the Savior would be born. So these would not be Israel or the Jews at all. So notice the difference. The Lord says, your son, the first son you would have, will be a violent man. In other words, he'll be an unbeliever, and he'll have many enemies. Now, this should remind you of someone in particular, and that's Cain. Cain was a violent man who had so many enemies now that God had to protect him from vengeance. And so you will have a son like Cain who will not be a believer. He will be against the Lord. He will have many enemies, but God promises to protect him because there will be other children coming from that line. Now, note Hagar's response. Hagar's response here is one of saving faith. Hagar becomes a believer. The angel says, I will give you descendants. Now, when the angel says, I will do this, Hagar had to know something about the angel. Only God can promise to fulfill these type of things. Angels don't do this. And so she knew now that God was visiting her in the form of a man. Now, what makes her happy then? Why is she then rejoicing? Not because she's told she'll be safe, because she was in danger there of dying. Not because she'll simply have a child. Non-Christians love bearing children. She is rejoicing because, what does it say? Because God has heard her and she has seen the Lord. God tells her, name your firstborn Ishmael, which means God hears, because God has heard you. She may have been simply crying out to her gods or on her own, but God has heard you. Remember that every time you say your son's name. Remember that the true God has heard you. And so Hagar rejoices. God in his salvation has captured her heart. God has forgiven me. He has taken me and he has made me part of his family. And I'm going to go live with his people. And so she names God there. She names God in Hebrew. It's translated, the one who sees me. And then she names the well. And the well in Hebrew, in English, means this is the well or the spring of the one who sees, or the one who gave me light or life. And so Hagar believes. She becomes a believer from that point on. And she rejoices that God has taken notice of her and loved her and forgiven her. Now, before we end this particular section, there's an error that has developed from this passage. And that is an error that is around today that assumes that this is a prophecy of the Muslims. Have any of you heard this before? And so the reasons Muslims are so violent is because Muslims are descended from Ishmael, and Ishmael was prophesied to be violent. There are two problems with that. One, when you trace Ishmael's children, there are many children beyond the Muslim world or Arabia. They're all throughout different parts of the world. And so you can't connect that to simply Muslims. Secondly, the Lord doesn't say here that all her children would be violent. What does he say here? Ishmael would be violent. There's no prophecy of anything beyond them of the exact nature of these people, besides they'll be outside the covenant community. And so Hagar returns back to Abraham's family. She's now rejoicing that she's a believer. Can you imagine the tale she would tell? Abraham and Sarah, your God appeared to me out in the desert, and he claimed me as one of his own like he's claimed you. I now believe the same promises. And so what we have here in this section is two stories of remarkable grace. With Abraham, he fails to trust the Lord. He makes a mess of everything in his family, and yet we see grace. God, in spite of all this, is going to give him everything he promised. Now, doesn't that give you great comfort? How often in life we sin, we make mistakes, we see the consequences of those sins, and yet, what should we always tell ourselves? God does not treat us as we deserve. That's our Psalm 103. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. He gives us grace even when we err, even when we stray, even when we make those mistakes, even when we suffer consequences. We can read this and know Isaac is coming in the future. God is going to do everything for Abraham, he said, even after Abraham made such a mess of things. God does not stop loving you. He does not stop working for your good, whether you're doing well or whether you just sin. That's living in the covenant of grace. That's what grace means. Now, why aren't we receiving what we deserve if God is a just God? Because he has punished Christ in our place on the cross. Everything we deserve was already punished and placed on the Lord. That is why we live by grace alone. So we see remarkable grace in Abraham's life, and then, of course, remarkable grace in Hagar's life. Here's a candidate that everything is going against her for someone who God would claim as his own. First of all, she's an Egyptian. We usually think of Egyptians as the enemies of God, right? Second of all, she's been cruel to God's people. We don't see a lot of good things in Abraham and Sarah, but they're still God's children. And yet she's mocking one of God's children. She's a cruel woman. She's a horrible person in character. Know anybody like that? Now, in that culture, being a slave woman would put her on the lowest end of anything anyways. So here she is, everything against her. She wants nothing to do with God. We would not think this would be the one God would go all the way to the end of the promised land to meet. This is exactly the type of person God saves. She is a candidate of God's grace because she is so needy. God seeks Hagar out, and he saves her. That's what's remarkable about God's grace. Two closing points of application this morning. First, concerning Abraham. Oftentimes in our Christian lives, we are tempted to take matters in our own hands because we struggle to trust the Lord that he will provide for us. And so, maybe at work, maybe in our families, we tell a lie because we tell the truth. It'll bring conflict. And we don't think the Lord's going to work that out. And so we take matters in our own hands with a little lie. Or we develop a relationship with the wrong person we know is wrong for us, but we don't believe God will provide the right person. Or we refuse to be generous. Yes, somebody needs something, but we don't think God will provide. We start to worry, and so we're not generous. We take matters in our own hand, and we hoard what we have. We even sometimes enable abuse. We think if we confront somebody, it's going to introduce so many problems, and God won't provide. And yet God has promised to take care of us. Sometimes we control other people. We manipulate to get our way with people instead of giving them to the Lord. Lord, I can't control them. I give them to you. You can work whatever you want in them. We have a tendency to doubt that God will provide, and so we take matters into our own hands. The application is we don't need to do that. God has made promises to us to take care of us and provide for us. We can bank on those and follow him when it's difficult. Even if it introduces conflict, God will work it out. He has promised to work it out. But those times you make that mistake and you look back with regret, the glory of grace is God will still work it out in the long run. But sometimes we can save a lot of trouble if we trust him now. And then finally, the application with Hagar. Who have you given up on because you don't think that person would ever become a Christian? Whoever comes to your mind is a Hagar, probably. And I'm not talking about someone in the church already that's fake. I'm talking about unbelievers out in the world. Who is a horrible person that you think has no interest in God and will never be a Christian? That's the type of people God saves. Jesus rose again, and right now around the world, he is bringing people like Hagar to himself. And so the application is, don't give up on people. Believe that God can and has the power to change evil hearts. And so pray for them and be a witness to them. And so we end thinking about grace, that we live every day by God's remarkable grace to us sinners. Abraham understood that. Hagar certainly understood that. And Lord willing, we understand that. We all serve the same gracious God. Amen. Let's pray.